Let me tell you a very brief, quick story by way of introduction to our first preacher that you're going to hear today. Amen. I'm going to try to do this without getting weepy. There's a preacher named Henry Mahan. Henry, after he had been in the ministry for 35 years, was asked by a young preacher who was just starting in the ministry. He was asked, "Tell me one thing that I really need to know to stay in the ministry and keep going as long as you have. Tell me one important thing that I need to know." When David Morris was here a couple months ago, he related this story to me because David was in the room and overheard this conversation. And he said, Henry sat back, thought for a moment, and said, "People come and people go." And the young man sat back and said, "That's your advice for ministry?" He said, "Yeah, just remember that. That over the course of 35 years, people are going to come, people are going to go. You just keep preaching. You just keep standing up and preaching the word." Amen. Now, if in your lifetime you get one person who will stick by your side for 30 years, that's pretty darned impressive. Because together we've seen church. We had church out in Los Angeles together. We were in the internship program out there together. I moved out here and then he came out here. And then he's watched me go through my ups and downs and I've watched him go through his ups and downs. He was here the second Sunday that the doors were open and he's been here ever since. I know that when I leave town, I can tell everybody, "But Tom's going to take care of you." And they know that they're in good hands. I trust Tom with my life. I trust Tom with my children. I'm going to get weepy. Because in 30 years, I've never had a better friend.
Praise the Lord.
And I got to tell you one more thing. The fact that he's been my friend for 30 years doesn't speak anything about me. It speaks about him. It does. I mean, that's just the quality of the guy. If he says, "I'm in," well, then he's just in. And I'm so grateful. So he is one of our deacons. Alex is one of our deacons. And last year we had Deacon Day on Saturday. And it went so well that we decided instead of guest preachers this year, which we've had guest preachers in the past, we're just going to have the deacons come back again. Because you know these men, you know these names, and these are the men who stand beside us here at GCA, without whom we simply couldn't do the things that we do. Amen. We're going to sing one more song now, whatever Jamie's got up next. When we're done, Tom's going to take his guitar off and come up here and present our first message for the day. And I'm just so very glad you are all here. So thank you for making the trip. Give yourselves a hand.
Marvelous grace of God. Good afternoon, saints of the Lord. Amen. Is there any better place to be than right here, right now?
No.
Oh, my goodness. I have good news for you today. Here at GCA, there's a tradition of introduction, sometimes substantial introduction. Sometimes introduction that may even be longer than the body of the sermon. And initially, when I started thinking about what I wanted to talk about today, I actually had five small intros. But after looking at that, I realized that by the time I finished my introduction, it would be time to sit down. So I needed to make some adjustments. If you would turn, please, to Matthew 25.
Yes.
I'd like to begin at verse 14. And I'm going to read part of the parable of the talents. It's not my intention to preach on this part specifically, but I need to use that as a starting point. So let's look at it. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. I'm reading out of the ESV. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" That's as far as I want to read today. The traditional handling of the well done, good and faithful servant is that we're focusing on handling what God has blessed us with and the rewards to come. In doing so, we see that everything that is given here right at the start comes from God. So the parable itself tells you that everything we have is from God. Mm-hmm. And also that what we are using, he expects us to use it properly.
Right.
That is the traditional way this is preached, and it preaches well that way. And the whole concept of well done, good and faithful servant indicates that there's some list or some job that he wants done for you. In this case, the master wanted you to take care of the talents, and this list of works that got taken care of works well within the framework of legalism, which gets preached much in America at churches. And so this whole talent parable fits right in with that. And also, there's a degree of pride involved when you can look and say, "You've given me 5 talents, and look what I've done. I've made 5 talents more for you." So this also fits in well with plain old human pride. So when this parable gets preached, it reaches us on multiple levels. And it wasn't long ago, say 6 weeks or so, when we had a service down the road, that Jim preached on this, and he referenced this well done, good and faithful servant. And when he did that, I immediately went to good. You talking about me? Faithful? I know who's good and faithful.
Yeah.
And it's not me.
Right.
So it was that sermon that kind of triggered me to, let's explore this deeper and perhaps come to you, and which is why I'm here today. So the focus is going to be on, when it comes to who's good and who's faithful, it's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So let's address first the concept of us being good. If you would turn, please, to Romans 3.
All right.
And we'll see a description of us. Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to start at verse 10. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God, for all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Paul took that from Psalm 14. Their throat is an open grave, and they use their tongues to deceive. And Paul quotes that from Psalm 5. The venom of asps is under their lisp. That's from Psalm 140. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. That he takes from Psalm 10. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. That Paul takes from Isaiah 59. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And we think we're good. There's none good but God. Mark 7 says, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts. And then here comes a list from Mark. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. That's human nature right at the core right there. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 says, also the hearts of the children of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. Does the Bible clearly point out in the Old and New Testament through multiple authors that we are not good from the start?
Amen.
We are not good from our general nature at all.
Yes.
Let's address faithful. This is simple because any one of us could stand up here and talk for half an hour on God is faithful. So I'll just give you a few. From 2 Timothy, he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. In 2 Thessalonians, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Psalm 33 says, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. And then finally, Psalm 86, verse 15, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Thank God for that.
Yes. Praise God.
We could go on talking about faithfulness, but the fact that God is good and the fact that God is faithful is something that we can easily accept. And there's no need to talk too much farther about that. Sure, it's good to hear it, but it's not exactly a point to argue about because we all know that anyway. Mm-hmm. However, when we think of Jesus, we are more likely to think of Son of God. We are more likely to think of Lord. And we more likely think of Savior. Those are probably three of the most likely things we think about, the titles for Jesus. But the whole idea of Jesus as servant is not something that comes that quickly to us. So let's take a moment and address a little bit on Jesus as servant. And the Gospels approach this in a different way. And they approach Jesus in a different way because Matthew tells us at great length about his great teachings. And he goes through parables, and we hear a lot of great words from Matthew about Jesus. John also tells of his profound revelations of the divine truths. But Mark, He doesn't intend to press us with words. Mark tells us about things like the actions. He tells us what Jesus did. He tells us at great length about the miracles that Jesus did. And Mark tells us about his deeds in his gospel service and in a greater detail than any of the other gospels do. Mark is clearly concentrating on Jesus as servant. Matthew and Luke present a genealogy. A genealogy is something you do if you're trying to make a point about someone being of royal lineage or if someone being deserving as priest and king. You would present a royalty for that. And Matthew and Luke do so. But Mark does nothing on that. He presents no genealogy at all because a servant doesn't need a genealogy. A slave doesn't need a genealogy. He just does what he is told to do, goes about his business. The genealogy of a slave is not important at all. Reading from Isaiah 42, this is God the Father speaking about Jesus. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice, or will make heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. That's talking about Jesus the servant. Isaiah continuing on verse 6. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. The you he's speaking about is not the Christian church or a big group. The you is a singular. Yes. He is clearly talking about Jesus here.
Yes.
I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you.
Yes.
I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind and to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, free us from sin. Jesus is clearly on a mission with a given assignment. Isaiah 49 says, and now the Lord says, this is Jesus speaking now, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, and now this is God the Father speaking, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. And then he kicks it up and he says, I will make you a light, not just for Jacob, not just for Israel. I will make you a light for the nations.
Yeah.
And my salvation will reach to the end of the earth. That's quite a job for a servant.
Yeah.
No other servant has ever been given that kind of an assignment. No other servant could ever think of doing that assignment. Isaiah chapter 50, this is Jesus speaking again. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. Notice how obedient he is as a servant. I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheek to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace or spitting. Even when someone was spitting on him, he didn't turn away. He's the obedient servant to suffer. Let's go to Isaiah 52 and look at that together. That's a longer passage, but that is Isaiah speaking of the suffering servant.
Yes.
This is amazing that Isaiah could do all of this hundreds of years in advance, but we'll see some things in here that you just go, that's incredible. How could Isaiah possibly know that? Let's begin Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted. And many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. so shall he sprinkle, that's ESV, a better translation is startle, so he will startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Chastisement on Jesus that brings us a peace.
Yes.
And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the suffering servant. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is brought before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That is Jesus, the obedient servant. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, and for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked. It was the intention that when he was put on the cross and crucified, that they would just dump him in with the poor people, dump him in with the thieves who had nobody to come get. That was the intention. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Joseph of Arimathea, a man of wealth, came and asked for the body, and he took him to a proper tomb. Hundreds of years beforehand, Isaiah is saying that. Amazing, just amazing. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him and put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for the guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death. The servant Jesus, he's poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Remember, three people were crucified at the same time. You got Jesus, a criminal on each side, so when you number him, it's criminal, Jesus, Son of God, criminal. He's numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. Philippians chapter 2 says, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, became a servant, in other words, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Remember, when we think of Jesus, he is every bit as much servant as he is anything else we could use to describe him. He is carrying out the gospel story. He is carrying out what God the Father has given him to do. In Mark 11, we find Jesus willingly entering Jerusalem, knowing he has a date with the cross, knowing he's about to be crucified. But he's a servant, and he's been given orders, and he goes into Jerusalem knowing what will happen. Now, when we think of Jesus, we certainly see him as king, and then we just read him as suffering servant, as Isaiah points out. And these two themes seem to clash rather violently. We don't see the idea of a king and a servant necessarily being the same person. And how does that work out? Well, fortunately for that, you don't need me to come up with something creative or interesting. We can go to Mark 9 for that. Yes. Mark 9, verse 12, Jesus addresses the conflict between king and suffering servant. And he says, "And yet, how is it written that the Son of Man, that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt?" Those are the words of Jesus saying he knows suffering's on the way and that the Son of Man should suffer. The path to his kingship is through suffering.
Yes.
He says this again and again in Mark. In Mark 8, this is verse 31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again."
Yes.
Mark chapter 9:31, "He was teaching his disciples, saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise.'" Mark 10, verse 32 says, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him. Say, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise.'" I'd like to note that Jesus is referring to himself in the third person here as the Son of Man.
Yes.
He could have just as easily said, "I will be delivered over to the chief priests. They will condemn me and they will deliver me over to the Gentiles." He could have used the first person, but instead he uses the term Son of Man because he knows that later on when this Holy Spirit comes into the disciples and they remember this time, they'll remember that the one who has risen from the dead, the one who is Jesus Christ, he referred to himself here as the Son of Man. And sure enough, Jesus himself went through exactly the same thing that Jesus said the Son of Man would go through. Therefore, they fit right together. Jesus is indeed the Son of Man. So what of the sermons that refer to this good and faithful servant when they talk about things like, "Well, when you've passed on, don't you want to hear God in heaven say to you, 'Well done, good and faithful servant'?" Well, of course, every one of us wants to hear that. But remember, the "well done, good and faithful servant" was in the parable of the talents. So the question is, what is the correct interpretation? Is it Jesus as the good and wise servant? Or is there a possibility that someday in heaven that we are going to be told, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Which do we adopt? Well, my opinion on that doesn't mean anything because I'm a human being, and who cares about my opinion as long as we got this to look at.
Amen.
So let's look at Luke 14 and see if that sheds some light on this. Luke 14, verse 10. This is about humbling yourself. So consider that our subject here is, are we the good and faithful servant, hopefully someday, or is it Jesus? In Luke 14, 10, it says, but when you are invited, go and sit at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Go and sit at the lowest place. Well, that tells me right there that when it comes to good and faithful servant, our thoughts ought to be strictly on Jesus as the one who is good and the one who's faithful and the one who served the gospel story. And how could we possibly think about us in that context? It says that when your host comes and says to you, friend, move up higher, then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. So I'm not saying that someday in the sweet by and by that we might not hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. But when he does, seems to me the first thing we ought to think of is, yes, isn't Jesus something? That's my Lord and Savior. He's good. He's faithful. He came to save me in despite of the person I am. He saved me. He's the one who's good and faithful. That's the Lord I love. Isn't Jesus something? And if God says to you, actually, I was talking about you, Alex, well done, good and faithful servant. Devontae, well done, good and faithful servant. Can there be any sweeter words any of us could hear than that? Words that should be to Jesus as good and faithful, if indeed it does happen, that God looks at any of us and says, well done, good and faithful servant. If that doesn't drive you to your knees and shed a few tears, it doesn't get any better than that. So the point of coming to you today with well done, good and faithful servant is, I can't put a human being, and I sure can't put me, into the picture of good and faithful servant, because I know me. There's none good but God. God is faithful. Jesus saved us. He is our Lord and Savior. And when it comes to well done, good and faithful servant, the one who deserves such praise is Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Thank you. Amen.